Well, last week we started a new collection of messages, and I will say here at the onset that this isn't typically the style of preaching that I do, which means this has been quite a challenge for me. But it's designed around this idea that, especially in seasons like summer, life can get so busy that although we have all these intentions to do all these really wonderful things, and in the midst of those wonderful things, probably high on many of our lists is we are going to meet with the God of the universe in a new way than we have before, in a meaningful way. If we are honest, at times, life just gets in the way of that. Maybe you find yourself traveling for multiple weeks in a row, and being able to be a part of your church family in the same way that you hoped that you would be able to just does not make sense. Or maybe you have little ones that wake up at the crack of dawn or 3 a.m. this morning, and they just never go back to sleep, and you are going, and the summer just feels like a time you try to keep your head above water. The writer Tish Warren Harrison, oh no, I might not have slides for us this morning, I suppose. But the writer Tish Warren Harrison said this. She said, "The church is called to be a radically alternative people, marked by the love of the triune God in each area of life. But often we are not sure how to become this alternative people." And maybe that touches on a nerve of something that you feel in faith personally. How do we move from theoretically to actually working our faith, living our faith? How do we move from, I've got all these great ideas, and yet they never seem to happen for me? And what I wanted to do in this series is first find some spiritual practices that maybe we might be able to try for the first time and incorporate into our own rhythms to maybe experience God in a way that we haven't before. But then also, something that I think is important for us to be able to do is not just find new things to do, but maybe look at the lives that we're already living and try to find ways to redeem some of the moments that we experience regularly that maybe, to be honest, we kind of just hop over top of. This is based on this idea in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This is from the Message translation. But it says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. And so I came up with this idea last week that in choosing to walk, we are invited to slow down. You know, that when we physically go through the act of walking, we get the opportunity to maybe see things more clearly and ultimately take next steps. We spent some time contemplating the idea of walking, what it is for you and I not to just metaphorically walk with Jesus, but maybe actually physically walk with him in the same way that our ancestors did. And we drew out this idea about the physical act of walking with no agenda, but simply to spend time with God, and how that can actually be quite profound. And hopefully there's some people that gave that a try this last week, and it was something that was meaningful for you, and you felt the presence of God in a way that maybe you haven't for a little while. This week, I wanted to introduce another idea. The writer Richard Rohr suggests that you might experience God through something like going on a walk that allows you to connect with him in a more slower pace than typical. But maybe one of the most powerful ways that followers of Jesus tend to experience God is actually through suffering. And I know many of you have recently experienced suffering in various levels because summer is the time of traveling, am I right? Traveling, and for many of you, you have also traveled with young children this summer. I'm still very new to this, but I have already realized to hopefully the extent that hopefully I've reached the limit of my experience of this. Traveling with kids is very, very difficult. And today I want to talk not of going on a contemplative stroll with God, but I want to introduce this idea of pilgrimage, a journey for a purpose that is difficult and that is testing. This is the language of airports. This is the language of long car rides with babies that can only nap for so long. This is the language of driving through the middle of the night down roads that you've never been on before. And if you've never heard of this idea of pilgrimage, a pilgrimage is simply a journey for a spiritual purpose to a specific place. A journey that draws the individual into closer relationship with God through a more drawn-out experience. And while it's maybe not that familiar to us in a 21st century mindset, for most of the Old Testament, pilgrimage was actually a deeply important concept. And there's a couple of passages that might unpack that for us a little bit more. And so if you brought your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to get those out. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit today. But this is Exodus chapter 3. A group of people are trapped in a land called Egypt. They've been there for hundreds of years. They are slaves. And yet they're given this promise. I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. There's this place that you are now, and then there's this place that you are going to be, and it's going to be a good and wonderful place. But in between, there's going to be a journey. And on the midst of that journey, these people seem to have found themselves in a place that many of you maybe can resonate with, or a situation Moses finds himself in where he is maybe hearing things that you have heard if you have traveled with children before. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 3, we're told, in the desert, the whole community began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve. In the midst of getting from one place to another, there's these moments that the Israelites experience of, why did we even start this in the first place? What are we doing out here? I can't keep going. Should we just turn around? And one of the most famous characters within the Old Testament, or most of the famous characters of the Old Testament, they have similar experiences to this as well. Abraham is told to get up and move to another place, but God says, I will go with you, don't worry. Jacob, his grandson, is told the same thing. He gets up and leaves, and he actually finds himself in this place called Bethel that he would have never found himself in otherwise. And he has this moment where it recorded in the scriptures. He says, this is the house of God. This, here I have experienced God's presence in a way that I never have before. Well, fast forward around the time that Jesus died and rose again, and the church is exploding, and this new life is shaping the world. Up until that point, even pilgrimages, they remained quite common. People went on them regularly from all sorts of different faith backgrounds. But then suddenly they disappeared. All of a sudden, nobody went anywhere anymore. And there's lots of speculation why this practice of pilgrimage died out. You know, maybe it was simply that followers of Jesus in the early times were very poor. Maybe it was because to literally follow Jesus was against the law, and so traveling was already challenging, but to start crossing country borders and things like that, people might ask you, well, where are you going? Why are you doing this? And that was a very risky thing for them to do. Or maybe it was the idea that Jesus said, the temple is no longer the center of everything. Followers of God, you are now the temple where the Spirit dwells. For whatever reason, there was a couple hundred year period where nobody went anywhere until something changed. There was a moment where Constantine, the emperor of Rome, decided, you know what? I'm a Christian. And all of a sudden, the most powerful man in the world at that time said, I'm on board with this thing. And that was a very radical thing to happen at this time because up until that point, every emperor had been very against the Christian practice. Well, suddenly, as I said, the most powerful person in the world, he's on board. What does that change? What implications does that have? Well, at least initially, it meant one thing in particular. He wanted to know if this pilgrimage thing was real. He wanted to know if there was truly something special about it. And I love this idea that the most powerful man in history at this point in time had the opportunity to discover whether the Christian faith was real or not. And so he decides to send someone that he can rely on to go on a pilgrimage. And he sends them to Jerusalem. And he sends one person that I think it's very, very, this is almost the most interesting thing about the story to me. He sends his mom to go on this, the most trustworthy person he could think of probably, to go on this journey to investigate. And what happens in the aftermath of her going and the report that she gives back is suddenly everybody wants to go on a pilgrimage. Apparently she made it seem so fun, so special, right? You just imagine her taking pictures. But every Christian that has the means, they start making these pilgrimages again. They go to Jerusalem, and then they go to Rome, and this continues until about the 13th and the 14th centuries, until, I don't know, maybe Rome and Jerusalem, they start to lose a bit of their popularity. And so what people then start doing is they start going on this trip to the Santiago de Compostela, across northern Spain. Now, this route that they go on is challenging, and it's going to take them through all sorts of different terrain and through mountains, but they do this so they might eventually find themselves in this place with this view of the cathedral. This is what they're journeying for. Now, if I was to, I want to ask, if you and I don't do this practice of pilgrimage, are we maybe missing out on something? Is this something that we're supposed to pull into our own spiritual practices? Should you and I be thinking about taking a long trip to Spain to see this church in order to experience God in a way that we currently aren't? Somewhere there was this movement from pilgrimage is a practical, spiritual, physical thing that you get on the road and you go there, to it became more of a metaphorical thing. We don't travel three times a year to Jerusalem like they did in Jesus' time to worship at one of these festivals. And yet I wonder if maybe we're missing out on an opportunity to grow in our faith, especially around this idea of travel, which many of us would say is this kind of mundane thing that we do in order to get to the places that we really want to be and experience the things that we really want to experience. Maybe the first question that we should ask is actually, why do people really do this? What are they looking for? I mean, I wonder if we could ask people who have done these trips what they found as far as spiritual experiences, and do they think that it was really worth it for them, and did they have an encounter with God that was different than an encounter they could have had back home? I wonder if they would say to us in response, yes, I experienced God in such a way that you definitely should plan a pilgrimage yourself. Well, what I have found to be quite interesting is I've tried to do research, and whether it's reading books or articles or watching interviews of people who have done something like this, is the experience of arriving there, they have had this on the top of the mountain overlook moment that makes them feel like I have arrived. And it's valuable and it's beautiful and it's special. But as many have experienced this, what they've also spoken of is the journey to get to that point was actually just as profound and meaningful and important to their ability to connect with God, maybe even more spiritually significant than that moment of arriving. Some of you may not know this, but the author of The Wizard of Oz actually began his writing career as a journalist in Aberdeen, South Dakota. A little fun fact. And in this story, we have these three characters that are on their way to Oz to get something from the wizard. And the movie's been out for 70 years, and so I'll spoil it. They get there and realize that they actually developed these skills along the journey, that when they got there, the wizard didn't need to do anything because they had already built these skills. And maybe you've been on a mission trip and experienced the same thing where you thought that you were going to experience something so special when you got to these places. But then you realized that the long rides in the car, in the bus, or the planes, or the ferry, or whatever it is that you were on, those just kind of nitty-gritty hour by hour moments, those were actually the entire experience themselves. Somewhere we as people, I believe, have become prone to forgetting that the journey matters. We become people of the beginning, we become people of the end, and we forget that there's something transformative that happens along the way. And I guess what I'm saying when it comes to this idea of traveling is I'm not saying that all of us should go and take a pilgrimage, although maybe that would be fun. If you guys would like to do that, we could try. But I am intrigued as to what would happen for us as a people if we could be better about taking our everyday moments, our commutes, our drives out to the lake or to the campgrounds, our moments of traveling to places that we love to see and faces that we miss. What would happen if in some way we could redeem those things to be more than just wasted time on the road? Maybe we would say it like this. What would happen if traveling became something that we did on purpose? Because there's something about that act of traveling that is difficult. It puts us in places where maybe we're not the most comfortable, whether it's knocking us out of our typical rhythms or maybe just putting us in situations where we're not as in control of everything as we typically like to be. Something about the environment of getting in the car and going, I believe, are so needed because it's in those places that I think we get to experience what is truly the heartbeat of the New Testament, which is over and over and over again speaking to this in-between that we are all experiencing. And that seems to be central to what it means to follow Jesus. This is the writer of the letter of Hebrews in chapter 11. He's writing about all these heroes of faith that have come before us, like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And I think what the writer is doing here is he's speaking to something that many of us can resonate with, I'm sure, which is that following Jesus doesn't automatically mean that life becomes easy, breezy, beautiful, right? We don't in an instant receive all the answers to our questions. We don't get teleported in an instant into heaven. Somewhere these heroes of faith saw their lives with God as a journey where they might not get all of the answers that they'd hoped for. They wouldn't get to experience all the fulfillment on this side of heaven that they longed for, and yet they died with faith in the promise of God that one day they would have all of those things. Somewhere in the midst of the story and in the midst of their own unique journeys, they developed trust. They developed hope that God is who he says he is. And that makes me wonder how we might be able to take the journeys that we make all of the time and intentionally reflect and try to process them in such a way where we get to learn about this greater journey of God and his people along the way. How might we redeem these mundane moments that we often resent, these moments where we wish we could do the Star Trek thing where we just hit hyperdrive and disappear into the future? I think where last week was talking about something like walking with God, which is all throughout the Bible to mean more of a metaphorical staying in step with the Creator. And we tried last week to make it something that was more physical for us. I invited us to go on contemplative walks with God around our neighborhoods or down paths that we enjoy. I wonder if the invitation of this week is a little bit more in the mind or a little bit more in the eyes. That regardless of where you find yourself along the journey of faith, this in-between where you maybe at one point said to Jesus, I give my life to you, show me the way, but now you're sort of in training to become the person that you thought you would become much quicker, right? Regardless of where you are on that road, I want to invite you to give yourself grace and try to take regular moments to reflect on how what it is that you are walking through right now today might give you a greater perspective on God's much grander story. Some of you maybe feel lost in this journey of faith. And if that's the case, I would encourage you to remember the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, where he says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country to go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he does find it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls all his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And in moments where maybe you feel lost, you remember that there's something about being lost that actually puts us in a position to be reminded of the pursuit that God has for us specifically. And the reality that we never truly are lost. Maybe there's some moments where you feel yourself stuck in the journey that you are walking. In those moments, I believe we're invited to remember that we're not actually in control of very much, and that's probably a good thing. I had this experience a couple months back where I was headed home on Cliff, and I missed the exit to 229 and got right in the middle of that Lincoln after-school traffic. And I'm stuck there, and I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and I see all these cars flying by on 229, and I'm just, you know, shaking in my car like, gosh, I missed the turn. What the heck am I doing here? I could be there. Maybe you experience moments like that now, not in a journey, but just everyday life. There's times where you look at your story and you go, man, how did I get here? I was supposed to be over there. In John 15:5, we're told, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And personally, that to me is something that I deeply need to hear. In my desire to control every aspect of my story, I need to be reminded that my life is not centered around me. It is centered around Jesus and who Jesus is and who Jesus is trying to, the work that he is trying to do and how I am invited to be a part of that. And in these moments where I feel like I just can't move where it is that I'm trying to go, in those moments where travel stops or where the flight is delayed, I'm invited to remind myself, not only was I never in control of these things in the first place, but God is in control. And if I remain in him, I will bear much fruit. Maybe in these moments of you know, going along our lives, we start to question whether the end is even worth the journey that we're walking through right now. And if that's where you find yourself, then I think we're invited to remember where we're going, to remember the beautiful purpose of this great journey that we're invited into with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you yourself will not grow weary and lose heart. Finally, maybe on this journey of faith, you find yourself in moments where you just feel alone. And in the midst of those moments that are all too real, we're invited to remember that God is with us. In Hebrews chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, which is a big ask, a big challenge that he gives to these followers of Christ who at that time did not have the emperor in their corner, who did not have the emperor's mom in their corner either, right? They're just out there trying to make something of what it is that God has told them. But he gives them this hope. He says, surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. The writer, Hans Borsmann, says, by implication, the Christian life is one of pilgrimage. We are invited in our travels, whether spiritual or physical, to travel on purpose. This road of faith is difficult and it's hard, and it began the moment we decided to start following Jesus. And we're told that someday it's going to end in this particular place, but until that day, we are all on a journey. And there's times in that journey that are much harder than others. Or maybe we feel exactly like a child does when traveling, and we go, I don't want to do this anymore. Are we there yet or are we not? Let's go home. There's times on that journey where we'll feel lost. There's times where we'll feel alone, we'll feel stuck, where we'll feel scared. But we are invited to travel on purpose and know in the midst of that, this good God who began that story for us. And he is present with us in our loneliness. He is in control of our stuckness and is there for us even when it feels like maybe everybody else has left. We are invited to travel on purpose. And may it be so of us. Would you pray with me this morning? Almighty God, we thank you that you are present with us. We thank you that you've given us a journey to walk. And God, I pray as we walk our own individual paths, that there might be moments where we could look back and see you at work in surprising ways throughout our history. I pray there might be moments where we don't just see a journey's end as the purpose, but we find the ability to be grateful for each day and embrace the completely normal moments that we might experience with curiosity and with hope. And I pray that we would, as we walk our individual journeys, also find it in our hearts to be encouraged that not only are you on this journey with us, but we have a collection of people in this congregation who are also walking the same journeys. And we would draw comfort from knowing that they are in the same boat that we are. Let us see the paths that we walk as something wonderful. And all the while, we just thank you for being present with us as we seek to learn these lessons. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.